John 14:12, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So here, let's establish this. Jesus never envisioned a church that was a spectating church. Jesus never envisioned a church that was just observing. You know, one thing in our society that we have to be careful that we're not just conformed to the world, there's two things that our culture is very big on. Number one, our culture is very big on entertainment. How many of you know we live in an entertainment society? And secondly, our society is very big on celebrities and, you know, celebrity worship almost, you know. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow what's in our society to affect our mindset and to where we just think that church is an entertainment thing where a celebrity is up front and we just get entertained. The pastor or any evangelist or prophet or apostle, they were never ordained by God to be entertainers. They were ordained by God to be equippers, to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And so my question then is, you know, if 80% of the people who attend churches in America are not volunteering, serving, actively involved in Christian work, then what are they doing in church? You know, well, they're getting edified. That's good. They're, you know, but they need to understand that the reason we get edified is so that we can do something for someone else, and so that we can partner with Jesus in his overall vision and his overall ministry in the earth. So Jesus said, "If you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these will he do." Now, usually when I do this, I'll ask a group, and I'm going to kind of speed through this because we've got several things to cover, but I will ask groups many times, okay, if we're supposed to do the works of Jesus, what are the works of Jesus? And what's been very interesting in pretty much all of the cases I've ever asked that, people will bring up Jesus' more spectacular works, raising the dead, walking on water, casting out devils, miracles, things like that. And how many of you know those are part of the works of Jesus? And so, yeah, valid. But what people tend not to bring up when we just ask the question, they tend not to bring up the more day-to-day basic things like he encouraged people. He forgave people. He released, you know, neither do I condemn you. He comforted the brokenhearted. People tend not to think of those works because they're thinking of walking on water, raising the dead, you know, healing the lepers and things like that. What we need to understand is that the works of Jesus do cover a wide range. And the range, if we're going to categorize them, some of Jesus' works were very spectacular, but some of his works were very basic, like he blessed children. You know, he encouraged, you know, he loved people. He taught people, things like that. And so people tend to, when we ask the question, how many of you are doing the works of Jesus? A lot of people immediately think, well, I haven't walked on water. I haven't raised the dead. I haven't cleansed any lepers. So I can't say I'm doing the works of Jesus. But if I were to say, but how many of you work with children? Oh yeah, well, you know, how many of you have ever comforted somebody who was, you know, distraught, grieved or something? How many of you have ever encouraged a person? Have you ever shared some truth with a person that helped bring liberty into their life? Oh, well, yeah, I've done that. Well, you've done at least some of the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father. Notice the key here is because Jesus went to the Father. That's the key to understanding this. When Jesus went to the Father, that enabled us to be born again. That enabled us to be Spirit-filled. And so I want to tell you four ways very quickly that we, the church, are doing greater works than Jesus. Number one, We are doing greater works than Jesus geographically. We are doing greater works than Jesus geographically. Jesus did all of his works in a pretty small piece of real estate that today we call Israel. Israel was no larger than what today the state of New Jersey. And so Jesus' geographical works were done in a pretty small, confined area. You guys are doing works, and Pastor Craig and I were talking over lunch. Jesus said we would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, where all of us are and live, we are in the uttermost parts of the earth. From there, we're ministering in places that Jesus never ministered in. Pastor Steve, do you have any idea? I didn't ask you this, so I don't expect you to know a number. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But how many missionaries you've supported over the years in different parts of how many countries that would represent, or different things. But many churches will support a handful of missionaries in different parts of the world, and you're supporting ministry in places that Jesus himself never went to. Jesus never ministered in Louisville. So you guys are doing greater works geographically than Jesus. Number two, we the church are doing greater works than Jesus numerically. Jesus, for example, everything he did from the confines of his own physical body. A couple times he ministered at a distance, somebody said, just speak the word and my servant, so somebody was healed away from Jesus' physical presence. But most everybody Jesus ministered to, it was in person, okay? And that's great and wonderful, but it was limited to that one person. On the day of Pentecost, 120 believers got filled with the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for ministry. And today, there's millions upon millions of believers around the world who are filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, and we're doing more works numerically. Stop and think how many people Jesus would have encouraged personally. We know he encouraged a few, like the woman taken in adultery. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He released her from condemnation, encouraged her. But stop and think, in Jesus' 3 years, how many people did he individually minister to? It's a very finite number. I'm sure he ministered to a lot of people. But stop and think, yesterday, of the however many hundreds of millions of Spirit-filled Christians around the world, how many of them ministered encouragement or hope or, prayed for people? I would venture that in one day, greater works were done numerically by believers in one day yesterday than Jesus did in the entire course of his 3.5 years of ministry. I hope we did. I hope believers ministered more yesterday than Jesus did in 3.5 years. Thirdly, believers today minister in greater spiritually than Jesus did. Because Jesus had not yet died and risen from the dead when he was here on this earth, nobody ever got born again under Jesus' ministry. Nobody ever got Spirit-filled under Jesus' ministry. That could not happen until he had died, risen from the dead, and ascended to the Father. So, every time that, for example, last year in our meetings around the country in different places, we had, I think, around 300 people last year accept Jesus in our meetings, which, is not some astronomical figure. But you stop and think about all the churches, all the evangelistic outreaches, all the one-on-one evangelism where people got folks born again. Jesus never had anybody born again under his ministry, his earthly ministry. Now, he could tell Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, but Nicodemus couldn't technically be born again until after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. So the same with the day of Pentecost. How many people get spirit-filled, around the world in different meetings and different encounters? We're doing greater works than Jesus did spiritually because we get the privilege of getting people born again and spirit-filled. And number four, geographically, numerically, spiritually, number four, we the church get to do greater works than Jesus in scope. Greater works than Jesus in scope. Now, when I say in scope, let me give you a couple of examples. This could also maybe fit under the numerical category. But you remember there were a couple times where Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fish. And one time he fed how many people? 5,000. The other time he fed 4,000. And those are great. That's wonderful and awesome. I have a pastor friend in California that last year his church fed 1 million people. Now, I don't know if they had any multiplication, supernatural going on, but you know what? Those people that ate got filled just like the ones that Jesus fed. Okay, so not taking anything away from Jesus' miraculous multiplication, but Jesus fed a few thousand. My friend's church last year in California fed 1 million. So they're doing greater works than Jesus in scope. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago about how Jesus blessed the children. You remember that? Stop and think, what picture do you have in your mind? We know that Jesus is, he's walking down the street and a bunch of little kids come running. And you remember what John the disciple did? John said, get these kids away from here. John tried to, keep the kids from bothering Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that Jesus, what did he do? He blessed them. Do you remember where that is in the Bible? So let me ask you this. What does that look like? He blessed them. Little children come running. How many children were there? 10, 20, we don't know. Maybe 30, we don't know how many there were. But Jesus blessed them. What does that look like? I mean, did he just kind of like put his hand on there, pat them on the head, bless you, hey, be good to your mom, and I'm sure he said some kind, God loves you. He blessed them, all right? Now, how many of you know that would be pretty awesome to have Jesus bless your child? How long do you think that took? I don't see that being an all-day event. I don't see that lasting more than a few minutes. Do you? Maybe it did. Maybe he sat down. Maybe he told them some stories and stuff like that. Maybe he spent an hour with them. That'd be great. But maybe he didn't spend that much time. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give the details. How many of you work in children's ministry? Let me see your hand. You work in children's ministry. That's a lot of you. God bless you. Well, let me ask you this. Jesus blessed children. Do you bless children? Yeah, what do you do? You don't just have a one-time meeting with those kids, do you? You're with them every Sunday or every Wednesday. And you're with them, how long is class? An hour and a half or something like that? And I'm going to guess over the course of a year, 52 Sundays, you're sharing Bible stories with them every week. You're taking them through an entire curriculum of Bible instruction. You're helping them do crafts. You're helping them play games. You're probably puppet skits or videos or whatever. By the time let's say you work in children's ministry for 10 years, I'm going to tell you something. You've done more This is going to sound bad because I'm not trying to take away from anything that Jesus did. But what I'm saying is Jesus didn't spend 10 years with those kids an hour and a half a week teaching them comprehensively through huge amounts of Bible curriculum. You're doing greater works in scope than what Jesus did. You know, Jesus traveled around and taught places, but, you know, Jesus didn't have radio broadcasts going everywhere, internet stuff going everywhere, books going everywhere, television broadcast. What I'm saying is the church today is doing greater works than Jesus geographically, numerically, spiritually, and in scope. We have been, and it's getting more and more all the time, we have been doing the works of Jesus and greater works. Now you say, but what about the raising the dead? What about the, the miraculous healings and things like that? Well, Paul said, do all have workings of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Not everybody is called to be a healing minister. Now, any believer can lay hands on the sick. Any of us can minister by faith and things like that. But, for example, I have a friend who's an evangelist. I've been with him in some meetings in Africa, and I've watched him operate, and he'll have 50 deaf people healed in a single meeting. And they'll just line up, and he'll have lame people healed, and, because he operates in the true gift of an evangelist with signs, wonders, and working of miracles. I'll be honest with you, I'm a Bible teacher. That's not one of the primary things. I've seen some miracles happen. I've seen some people get healed through prayer and things of that nature, but that's not the primary thrust of my ministry the way it's the primary thrust of his ministry. So not every individual believer is going to be doing everything Jesus did, but when you put all believers together, I may not operate consistently in gifts of healings and working of miracles, but there's a lot of people that do. And so I'm not called to be everything. Again, the Bible says we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, real quickly, turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12. Let me ask you this now. How many of you are doing the works of Jesus? How many of you, as a part of the body, are doing greater works than Jesus? Yeah, thank you. That's a whole lot more encouraging to me. What a difference a brownie makes. Well, and teaching. We don't want to give the brownie too much credit. Romans 12:4, we're talking about the fact that we are mobilized believers and we are an empowered church. How do we do that? Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Look at this on the screen with me. It's up on the screen. And read this out loud with me. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Now, what if that read differently? What if that said, "We have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function"? That would radically change the meaning of that, wouldn't it? But it doesn't say that. It says we have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. So when the Bible says we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, there's an implication, there is an inference that we all have a function. Say that with me. We all have a function. We all have a function, but we don't all have the same function. See, this is what got me into trouble as a young minister. I thought the only function that really mattered was the preaching and teaching and healing, the pulpit type ministry. We have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. Now, look at what else he goes on to say. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, that individually members of one another reinforces the idea that we do not have a right to have a totally personal Christianity separated from the church. Now, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I hope so. But do you have the right to say, I'm just going to have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not going to have a relationship with other believers? No, we're individually members of one another. Having then, look at verse 6, having then gifts, what? Differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. One thing that gets a lot of believers into trouble is, instead of identifying what their gift is and what grace they have been given, and then accordingly what their function is, what happens with a lot of believers is they look at other people who are gifted in different ways. Like, for example, for me, it's very easy for me to look at people who are very gifted musically, who can sing and are very anointed in leading worship and ministering by song, and just feeling totally inept because I can't sing. I'm married to a singer. My both of my kids are worship leaders, but I'm not a singer at all. And so I can feel like, man, I don't have anything to give. Well, you know, if you measure a fish by how well that fish can climb a tree, that fish is going to look pretty inept. But that fish can swim. You know, squirrels can climb trees and birds can fly, but, you know, just like in the natural order of created things, animals and so on, they all excel in different areas. The same way with believers. We have gifts differing. We don't have the same function. So if that verse said we have many members in one body, but not all the members have a function, I would have to get up here and say basically, okay, I know we're all Christians here, but I need to let you know some of you are useless. Some of you are worthless. Some of you have nothing to give, nothing to contribute. You have no skills, no abilities. But there are some of us, I know myself, Pastor Steve and Pastor Gene, and maybe a few other fortunate ones, we have a function in the body of Christ. We have a part to play. We have roles and responsibilities and gifts and, you know, that type of thing. But many of you, we just, you know, you have no function here, no use, no purpose, no worth. But see, nobody can ever say that because we all have a function. We all have a purpose, and we're individually members of one another. You know, there's such a reliance upon, in God's mind and in practicality for the church, that everybody does their part, because if certain people are not doing their part, then other parts of the body can't do what they need to do. You know, one of the most vivid illustrations of this that I've seen, very practical illustration, I was in a church in North Dakota, and this is a church I've been at every year for probably 15 years. And how many of you know there aren't too many people in North Dakota? It's not a large state. 50,000 people in the capital city in North Dakota. And so this church, I know most everybody in the congregation by face at least. And I was preaching there a couple years ago, and I did a Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so, you know, had kind of an intense weekend, and I noticed this one couple. I had never seen them before, and they were a young couple, and they were sitting on the front row of the church, and I knew they had never been a part of the church in the past, and I watched this young couple. They sat on the edge of their seats, taking notes of everything I said. I mean, their hunger was incredible, and anytime we had a prayer line or something, man, they would put their notebooks down. They would jump. They were the first ones to jump in line. Man, you could tell they just wanted everything from God's Word and everything from God's Spirit that they could possibly get. They were so hungry. And after one of the meetings, I said to the pastor, I said, I noticed you have this new young couple in the church. And I said, they are incredibly hungry. And the pastor says, well, yeah, let me tell you their story. And so the pastor, I'm going to try to tell it real quick. The pastor told me their story. They had been coming to the church by the time I was there, maybe 9 months or something like that. And when they first started coming, she had a little baby, and she actually had four small children. And none of them were very old. And the youngest was, I don't know, 6, 8, 9 months old, 10 months old. I don't know what the age was, but young, pre-walking and that type of thing. And when they came to the church, the mother had had complications in childbirth with the fourth, with the baby. And they had to do several surgeries on her, trying to correct some complications from that last. And basically, some things had gone really wrong. There were complications from the surgery. And because she was dealing with so much pain, they put her on some of those, the OxyContin, you know, and she got addicted to the painkillers. And she was really struggling. She was dealing with the addiction to the drugs. She was dealing with ongoing complications from the surgeries and the pregnancy and everything. Her baby, now her other three kids were probably 5 years old, 3 and a half, 1 and a half, you know. Can you imagine having four kids that young and you're dealing with drug addiction and pain and medical complications and things like that? This young couple, they were really hurting when they came to this church. And this baby was an extreme colicky baby. You know what that means? All the mothers know what I'm talking about. This crying all the time. And just, you know, and so the mother felt really bad for the baby crying so much. So the mother and her husband sat in the back row. The three older kids they could put into the classes, but they just didn't feel like they had tried to put the baby in once, and the baby just screamed horrible. And so they would sit in the back row and hold the baby. And the baby's squirmy and everything, so they're not really able to get as much out of the service. And so some of the mothers, the other ladies in the church, began to, you know, they could tell this young lady's really struggling. So they reached out to her just to be friends. She ended up confiding in a couple of them about the challenges she was having, that she was, you know, dealing with being addicted to that drug. And things like that. So they began to pray for her. They began to encourage her. One of the ladies actually had that was so strong on her heart to help this young mother. She went to her and said, you know what? She said, I'm a nursery worker in the church. And I know you don't want to put your child in the nursery because you know your child's going to cry and scream and make it unpleasant. But she said, I've gotten permission to be relieved from my regular nursery duties. I'm going to volunteer to be your child's caretaker in the nursery. I will give your child one-on-one care and one-on-one attention. And if your child cries the whole time, it's fine. Don't worry about it. But I think you need to be up front in church where you, because the lady knew this lady's distracted all the time. She can't worship back there without distraction. She can't receive the word without distraction. So she said, I think you need to be on the front row where you can really get the word and the spirit and worship uninterrupted and things like that. So the young mother said, okay, thank you very much. So took the child back, met the lady at the nursery for the next service. Here's how I'd like to tell the story. So she hands the baby over, and the glory of the Lord just fell, and the peace of God just enveloped, and the baby never cried. But for whatever reason, that's not how it really happened. When the mother handed the baby over, And, you know, and they went and sat in the sanctuary. The baby screamed for the hour and a half of church. I mean, just nonstop. But the mother, because the lady had been so kind and caring to say, don't worry about it, the mother came, and you know what she did? She sat on the front row, and she worshiped. And then she sat, and she took notes and all that. Well, she went back to get her child afterwards, and found out that, yeah, the baby's still crying and everything. But the lady said, don't worry about it. Now, I don't know about you, but that is the grace of God. And she said, next time there's service, I'll be here. You bring your child. And so for the first couple weeks, that baby screamed from start to finish. And then after a couple weeks, the baby would only scream for 50 minutes, you know. And then after a few more weeks, would only scream for 30 minutes. And the baby got progressively better. But here's what happened. After a few months, Mama is healed. The young mom is set free from the addiction. Now, listen to this. Remember, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. And see, the pastor and his son-in-law is the assistant pastor at this particular church. They're good anointed ministers. And they teach the word and they pray for the sick. And the worship people at that church are anointed. They know how to bring in the presence of God and everything. But you know what? You remember Jesus said that there need to be laborers. See, sometimes unless there's a laborer, people can't even receive from the teaching and the preaching and the healing. Now, you know, I guess, you know, sometime down the road, somebody, you know, she could be sharing with somebody about how God set her free from some things and God healed her. And she might talk about how wonderful the pastor's messages were. You know, how many of you know the word is medicine to our flesh? And she might talk about how, you know, anointed the worship was, and, you know, how in the presence of God there's fullness of joy and the anointing that destroys the yoke and all that. But I think probably another part of that woman's testimony will be, but I could have never accessed that had it not been for a laborer. See, we're individually members of one another. And that's why Paul goes on to say here in Romans chapter 12, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry. That word ministry there literally is serving. Serving. It's not minister in the sense that we think of preacher. It's serving. If prophecy, let's prophesy. If serving, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I want to go through this list with you, and I want you to just answer verbal or nonverbal. Because, see, we've had this tendency to think that the only ministries that really matter are the verbal, the vocal ministries. And vocal ministry is part of it. But there are more people, I think, in the body of Christ who are called to serve behind the scenes than to be the mouthpiece, the preacher. Did you ever notice, for example, that, like, for example, God gave me one mouth, but he gave me two hands, two feet, two ears, two eyes. It's like God gave us two of everything except the mouth. There might be a lesson there. And I'm a preacher, so I'm not getting down on vocal gifts. I'm just saying, We've got to make sure that the body of Christ understands that the non-vocal or the non-preaching ministries are just as important as the preaching and teaching. So prophecy, is that verbal or non-verbal? That's verbal. What about serving? That's nonverbal. Teaching, verbal exhortation, verbal giving. That's nonverbal. Leading. That can be both, I think, because sometimes we lead by instruction. But how many of you know sometimes we lead by example? Leading, I think, could be verbal or nonverbal. Mercy, typically nonverbal. Those are just acts of kindness and things of that nature. Here's something that I believe, you know, if sermons were going to save the world would already be saved. And I'm not against sermons, you know, and I, you know, the preaching of the gospel is essential. You know, faith comes by hearing. And so, you know, I'm not going to say we don't need preaching. What I'm saying is, what we need to see are great increase in the level of mercy coming from the body of Christ. One of our brothers just shared with me that, do you mind if I share this story? All right. I don't want him, but anyway, unless you saw him nod, you don't know who I'm talking about anyway, except you know he's sitting right over there. But one of the brothers came to me afterwards and said that was there a death in the family? A death in the family. And so he and his wife took a meal to this couple, which I think was his boss. And he received a text. And in the text, it just said, "Thank you for being Jesus to us. Thank you for being Jesus to us." And there are so many people in the world today who are skeptical and, you know, they've been turned off by, you know, scandals in Christianity and things like that, that the world is desperate to see genuine acts of Jesus love in manifestation through mercy and works of kindness. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So a couple of things here in particular: serving others, mercy, and giving. Well, if we could get an activation, a mobilization, just not the preachers. Now, they're included as regular believers, but what if there was just a 12-month period where a congregation just decided, we are going to flood our community with acts of mercy, giving, and serving. And we're going to serve our community. We're going to have mercy toward people that are struggling. And we're going to give to make the lives of others better. Wow, when you combine that then with the preaching, the teaching, the exhorting, the prophesying, I just think there would be such an explosion of power in the church. But what has to happen is there has to be a massive mobilization. Let me share one thing with you in closing. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. And I want to talk about something that I believe that something God wants us to look at and operate in the church world today. One of the prayers, and I'm going to be reading this from the, let's just do it from the New King James. Ephesians 3:17. This is part of a prayer of Paul. And here's what he says. Now, he's talking, this isn't just to an individual, this is to the whole church, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, everybody say width, and length, everybody say length, and depth, and height. Paul gives four dimensions: width, how wide it is, length, how long it is, depth, how deep it is, height, how high it is, of the love of God. This is the multidimensional nature of God. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Everybody say filled. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what we're understanding here is that the love of God is not one-dimensional. The love of God is multi-dimensional. It is, what are the dimensions? First of all, it is wide, it is long, it is deep, and it is high. And Paul says if we comprehend this, then we can be filled with the fullness of God. Now, how many of you know it's possible to just have a sliver, you know, to just understand one aspect of God's love, or this aspect or that aspect? But the Bible's and Paul's heart and the Holy Spirit's heart is that we would have a full experience of the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's prayer. That not just, and I'm going to date myself here, but anybody here remember the advertisement for Brill Cream? Just a little dab will do. I know some of you are looking very confused. You're not ancient like myself, but that was an old commercial for a hair product. Just a little dab will do you. Listen, we do not want Brill Cream Christianity. Just a little dab will do. We want the fullness, to be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul gave us four dimensions, and I want to talk, just in the few minutes we have left, I want to talk about, are we a multidimensional church? Are we a one-dimensional church? In my early Christian life, I was very one-dimensional. I thought it was all about what happened in the pulpit. And that what happens in the pulpit is important, but that's just one dimension. Somebody once said this, if the only tool that you have in your toolkit is a hammer, it's amazing how much everything looks like a nail. But Paul gives us four dimensions. Now, I'm going to skip width. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Let's start with the length. What does the length of God's love look like? And if I, as a believer, have a comprehension of the length of God's love, what kind of mindset is that going to give me? What am I going to think about? How is the length? Well, when I think of length in terms of the love of God, and I think of God reaching people who are far, far away. Not just, you know, length reaches great distances. So I could think of great distances geographically. So I could think of missions, you know, people in faraway lands. Or I could also just think of people who are at great length spiritually, who are really lost, who are far away from God. And I could think evangelistically. So if I am a person who knows the length of God's love, then I'm now a person who's thinking, man, no matter how far away somebody is from God, God wants to reach them. God wants to reach people who are far away from Him. So if I'm committed to that and I'm excited about that, then you know what I'm going to be excited about? I'm going to be excited about evangelism and soul winning and outreach. It's not that I won't appreciate what goes on inside the church, but if I'm really consumed with the length of God's love, I'm thinking about people who aren't in church. I'm thinking about people who are far away from God. You know, I think, you know, that verse in Hebrews where it says Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. You know, people who are far away, you know, that verse, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So if I'm a person who is mindful of the length of God's love, then I'm going to be really mindful of the lost, okay? And think about evangelism, soul winning, and missions. The next dimension that Paul gave, actually number three, we skipped the first one, remember, he talked about the depth of God's love. This is just my perception, but when I think about the depth of God, I think about profound mysteries. I think about, you know, have you ever heard somebody say about another Christian, wow, they are really deep? Well, what do they mean when they say they're deep? That means probably that they're really into advanced biblical study. They're studying deep mystery. They're not on the milk of the word, you know, just the basics of salvation, but they're getting into deep, weighty, meaty. They're into the meat of the word. Or they might not just be deep in the word, they might be deep in the spirit. So when I think of deep, I think of maturity. I think of people who are in a process of discipleship where they've advanced beyond the elementary, basic stages of Christianity, and man, they're in deep waters. They are deep in the study of the Bible, or deep in prayer, deep in the Spirit, that type of thing. Now, when I think of the height of God, the height of God's love, I think of God's very presence in heaven, the Most High God. When I think of the height of God, I think of worship, you know, the heavenly Holy of Holies. Many church services, you know, will begin with a worship leader coming out and saying, hey, I want you to forget about the stuff that's been going on, the burdens you've been carrying this week. I just want you to lay all that down. I want you to lift up your hands to heaven. We're going to worship God, and they're going to focus on the height of God's love. Now, the width, how wide is God's love? When I think of something that is wide, I think of something that is very accommodating. A few years ago, I was preaching in Singapore. And you may not know it all, but I'm probably from the last time I was here, I'm probably about 60 pounds lighter. I just determined that less of me was better. And you know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, and I took on the same idea. But a few years ago, when the more full gospel version of me was preaching in Singapore, my wife and I were at a worship service. I was going to be preaching, and how many of you know just by biological whatever that Chinese folks tend to be a little bit smaller framed? And I don't know how much of that is just biological. I don't know how much of that is diet or whatever. But long story short, when I sat down after the worship service, they had theater-type chairs, and I wedged in this little chair-type thing, and I had so much pressure. Of course, my weight dropped me down into the seat, but I'm thinking, I cannot move. I am in a vice grip seat. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, honey, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand up. And I said, when they introduce me, I said, put your hand on my back. I said, I'm going to thrust my torso forward. And I said, push as hard as you can. And I mean, seriously, I was thinking of everything. I was wondering, is there a bottle of anointing oil around here? Because, you know, I don't need this, but I may need just pour that stuff down the sides. Let's lubricate these hips and see what happens. But this chair, I mean, it was the jaws of death on either hip. And so when they introduced me, I thrust forward, my wife pushed, and I barely got out of that chair. But here's the point that I'm making. That chair was not wide. And the width of the love of God means that he accommodates us. You know, it's not that he leaves us unchanged. It's not that he doesn't want us to change. But Jesus does say, come as you are. Jesus did say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's something about the width of God's love that is inviting, and it's accommodating, it's welcoming, it's wide. I understand that Jesus is the only way. I'm not saying there's 50 ways to God, but Jesus is able to stretch out his arms wide enough to connect with anybody. You know, he invites people to come. He doesn't necessarily stay as you are, but he does say, come as you are. And when I think of width, the width of God's love, what I think of is often hospitality. When people are made to feel welcome. You know, let's take, for example, that lady who comes to church and she's struggling with an addiction. Or let's take that individual who's coming to church who's just gone through a divorce. If they come to church and they immediately have the impression, man, I don't belong here. Everybody here, man, everybody's got their act together. You know, if they knew what I was really like, if they knew that I was struggling with this issue or that issue, man, they would reject me. I wouldn't be accepted there. But what happens? Now, I'm not saying every church has to have every, you know, there's 5,000 programs you could have. Obviously, nobody's going to have all that. But what happens if they come to that church and they're wondering, you know, could I possibly ever fit in a place like that? And they open the church bulletin and it says, hey, we're having a group for, you know, a meeting for people who have been through divorce. We're having a divorce care, a divorce recovery group. Or we're having a class for people who are dealing with drug addiction. You know, we're having a celebrate recovery, or a lot of churches have their own independent type programs, just to be a support. All of a sudden they think, oh, this church is for people like me. It's not just for perfect people. What happens if they get up and the pastor begins preaching, and maybe the pastor just shares honestly about, you know, hey, this is a struggle I went through with, you know, anger, and this is how God helped me overcome. All of a sudden they think, oh, this isn't just a church for perfect people. This is a church where they understand that, you know, people have issues and things like that. There's a, when a church communicates, you know, yeah, we have a high standard. We're all growing into the fullness of Christ, but we understand we're not there yet. And we welcome you if you're struggling with these different issues. If you want to move in the right direction, we're here to help you. That communicates width. So here's, if you put all these together, a church that is wide is a church that is welcoming, a church that is hospitable, a church that is quick to offer a hand of fellowship and acceptance. Don Adkins down in Lexington, he told me that the church, I don't know if I should share this publicly, I guess I already have, but anyway, some unnamed pastor shared with me that he grew up in a real small community and that their church basically had the attitude, you know, look, we really are it. And if you visit our church, you're probably not good enough for us. And if you want to be a member here, well, you need to attend for a few years and let us check you out to see if we think you measure up to our expectations. You know, and you probably don't. But you know, that's not a wide embracing, you know, come unto me all you who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You know, a wide church is welcoming, accommodating, loving, serving, hospitable. A church that is strong on length is a church that wants to go out and reach the lost. They would rather be out at the prison than actually in the church service. They would actually be out on the street evangelizing than be in a church service. A church that is deep, a person who is deep, they might not think much about the lost, but boy, do they want to get into the meat of the word and principles and, you know, all that type of thing. And a church or a person who is into the height of God's love says, you know, we don't really care what the Greek language says. We just want to get in the presence of God and bask in His glory and worship Him and things like that. Now, here's something I want you to realize, that in any given church, you can have all kinds of, you can have different people who favor and lean toward those different areas. In other words, you can have one person in the church who thinks, man, we ought to do more to save the lost. And you can have another person in the church that says, man, we need to get into deeper discipleship. Man, we need to teach our people the Bible. They need to know the Word. We need to grow them up into Christ in maturity. And another person says, no, we need to worship more. We just need to get in the presence of God more. And then another person will say, but we just need to be more friendly. We just need to be more welcoming, and we need to be more accommodating. Now, here's the question. Which of those four perspectives is right? Thank you. They're all right. But see, different people are going to have a different, like, for example, in my marriage, my orientation naturally, just the way I'm spiritually wired, I'm deep. If I have some time alone, you know, just to do something, I want to get out some commentaries. I want to find out, well, what did the early church fathers say about this verse? And what does the Greek say about this word? And things like that. If my wife has some time, she wants to sit on her piano and just worship God and just praise God and that type of thing. But there's somebody else, if they have some free time, they want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus who doesn't know about Jesus. And there's somebody else who says, well, we just need to get people together so everybody feels loved and accepted, and, you know, that's your wide person. So it is possible for a church, and probably most churches do tend to specialize on one or two areas. But what Paul prayed is that we would come to know what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So what that means is, we go back to the other verse, Romans 12:4. We have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function. It's possible for any church, like there are some churches, their whole name, we're such and such worship center. There's other churches, we're such and such Bible teaching center. You know, and there's other, you know, we're such and such missions church, and we're the community fellowship church, where they probably are going to have some degree of specialization. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, people are going to gravitate toward what is most natural for them. But here's what I'm saying: there's value in all of those. You know, if you're that evangelistic person who just think we just ought to reach more lost, well, don't condemn the rest of the church because they're not out evangelizing with you and they're doing a Bible study instead. You go reach the lost and bring them to the Bible study. Okay? So these need to cooperate, and these need to work together in harmony and synergy. But I just believe all of things we've shared today are a part of the church being mobilized. Maybe some parts of various churches, you know, man, we've been doing great in this area, but boy, we really need to revitalize in this area. And, you know, we can each allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to what areas we need to focus on the most. And maybe some churches will work real hard on one area for a while, and then they'll realize, well, we've kind of neglected this area. So they'll go ahead and focus on that area. Maybe a church will go through a season where they're doing heavy soul winning, heavy evangelism, but after a year or so they realize, but man, we need to disciple these people we've gotten saved better. So now they're going to shift more to deep mode for a season. So we may shift emphases from time to time, but ultimately over the course of our spiritual life and church life, we want to endeavor to be harmonized and have a good rhythm in all these different areas. But I want you to know God has a place for you. You may specialize in width, You know, you may be the hospitable person that welcomes everybody and coordinates fellowship so everybody feels accepted. You may be that long person that just loves to go reach the person who's difficult to reach. You may be that deep person that likes to just go into the, you know, deep study or prayer and that type of thing. You may be the high person who loves to worship. There's room for everybody. Amen. And all of those together make us a broad, long, wide, deep church that God can express himself in and through. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you not only for this church pastored by Pastor Stephen and Pastor Gene, but thank you for all the congregations represented here today. And Father, we just pray that there will just be great explosions of glory and grace and power, and you'll raise people up, Father, to be your representatives and your ambassadors, your ministers, not only within the congregations, but outside in the communities and the neighborhoods. Father, we just thank you that you're filling the earth with your glory. You're working for all to be saved. And Lord, you're building your church. And we thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to be a part of your work in the earth today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, thank you guys. I want to thank you for coming out on a Saturday. You guys have been awesome and fantastic.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.